Good morning. I see lots of guests here that traveled from nearby, some, and some from farther than nearby. Welcome to all of you. Glad you're here with us today, and hope you enjoy your holidays with your family. So is your Christmas the right size? This cantankerous prophet, John the Baptizer, reminds us that Christmas has not always been a big deal. Christmas has not always been mainstream as it is in our culture. It seems that everyone is in on this Christmas thing. It's a massive part of our economy, as even the investment talk shows are talking about how the Christmas retail season will affect the stock market and which companies are winners and which are losers. This Christmas thing, it's baked into our calendars with schools and businesses observing a period of Christmas vacation. Families get together to celebrate. We travel to see one another. Parties abound. Houses are lit. Trees are decorated. And I wonder if we miss something when Christmas gets this big and this popular and this mainstream. John the Baptizer is no jolly Santa Claus asking what we'd like to have this year. He's a half-crazed prophet, creating a stir way out in the woods, screaming at the top of his lungs at all of us that God is about to arrive and it's high time we confess our sins. He's out there in the middle of the river, barking orders for us to get in line and get washed so that we can become part of something new and exciting. This John is utterly unimpressed with any excuses we might come up with. He doesn't care if we're important, or if we're educated, or if we've been successful in life. In fact, when the respectable people show up at the Jordan River to see what's going on, what all the hubbub is about, John welcomes them by screaming, "Hi, you bunch of snakes slithering away from the fire. Get your lives sorted out or you will pay big time." Merry Christmas, in other words. Now, I'm not sure what made half-baked John the Baptizer so prickly, so strident, so confrontational. He didn't subscribe to the social rules that most of us try to follow most of the time. He didn't care much for niceties or politeness. He was obsessed with this message that the kingdom of God is arriving right now, and that there is no time to pretend or to pose. His abrasive manner and his bold rudeness remind me a little bit of Jim Carrey's character in the movie Liar Liar. Have you seen it? It's old, 1997 here. I'm going back a ways. Jim Carrey plays a slippery lawyer who has a problem telling the truth. Now, a caveat here. The premise of the entire movie is that it would be almost impossible for an attorney to go an entire day without telling a lie. I'm not agreeing with the premise of the movie for any attorneys who might be here today. I'm just saying that's the movie's premise. So Jim Carrey, his wife has left him in the movie. His five-year-old son has grown tired of his excuses. He keeps missing important dates for his kid. And so when Jim Carrey fails to show up for his son's birthday party, his fifth birthday party, his son makes a wish before blowing out the candles on his cake. And his wish was that his dad would go just one whole day without telling a single lie. Well, the wish is granted, and therefore the rest of the movie shows us Jim Carrey, the lawyer, offending absolutely everyone he meets by blurting out the unvarnished truth in every single situation. He tells the lead partner at the law firm exactly what he thinks of him in a board meeting in front of everyone else, and everyone loves that. The big court case that he was working on sort of descends into chaos because he can't lie and equivocate like he normally does in these court cases. The whole movie raises the question, now think about this for yourself, what would happen if people became suddenly incapable of telling lies? Now think about it. What if you had to go through an entire day saying the blatant, utter, unvarnished truth to every single person you met that day? Be interesting, wouldn't it? All of us know that to get along with other people, you can't just simply be brutally honest all the time. part of being a cultivated person and a cultured person, part of learning social skills, involves the ability to keep some things to ourselves, to not say it all. As we develop and mature in life, we learn that social interaction requires something less than or other than full and utter honesty. We learn that unfiltered truth-telling might damage our relationships. And so we kind of learn to tailor our opinions a bit so as to remove any possible harm that would come from just blurting out what we think all the time, right? We're pretty good at this. Now, small children don't know this yet, right? And so sometimes they say funny and awkward things, and we're like, we cringe a little bit, right? Because they just say it. Now, some people who are a little off, sort of lack social graces, might do this once in a while. But it also happens, this truth-telling, this awkward, uncomfortable truth-telling, happens if a prophet's life is saturated with God's Spirit, and if that prophet is called to act out God's drama in a way that gets our attention right now. Now, there's a bit of madness and of scandalous imaginative playfulness in the gospel reading from Luke this morning. Mert talked about it with his kids. Luke quotes from Isaiah the prophet, this vision of the long-awaited arrival of God to save us. And John the baptizer said, this is happening right here, right now. Prepare the way, make straight paths, and mountains and valleys will be leveled. Crooked roads will be made straight. Rough roads will be made smooth. It's as if Luke is asking us to imagine someone just picking up the end of a miles-long mountainous road and giving it a yank and straightening everything out into a straight, smooth, easy-to-walk highway where God will arrive to save. Now, John the Baptizer might be half crazy, I'll grant you that, but he wants to get our attention. It's time to change our lives. It's time to turn our faces towards God's arrival in our midst. This prophet might be half-baked, but he's not trying to draw attention to himself. He's directing our attention to something larger and more beautiful than he is. Don't organize your lives around me, says John the Baptizer. The one coming after me is greater than I am. Organize your lives around him, and as you do that, you'll find that your own life will begin to become a kind of sign as well, pointing other people to the larger light that surrounds you. You'll learn to say, without a hint of regret or jealousy, I must decrease, and he must increase. I am just a small container. But the light that shines in me is large and wonderful. In the gospel stories about Jesus' birth, those stories that we read through this season, that we will read tonight as part of our lessons and carol service, most people just reliably play their roles. They do what they're supposed to do. Elizabeth is grateful, and Zechariah proves faithful. Mary is trusting, and Joseph is dignified. Anna and Simeon in the temple, they are patient and prayerful as they await God's salvation. The shepherds are filled with wonder, and the angels sing with joy. The wise men journey from afar, bringing their gifts. Now, I'm glad that those folks are part of the story. And perhaps once in a great while, we might even imagine ourselves in their shoes, playing those reliable, dutiful roles, doing what we're supposed to do. But wouldn't it also be nice, and perhaps more realistic, to have a crazy person in the mix? Every Christmas gathering has an unpredictable uncle or a cousin who says stuff that makes everyone feel awkward. So wouldn't it be kind of comforting to us if we could find a character in the story that's a bit unhinged, who looks funny and says the wrong thing and gets into trouble? After all, that Christmas vacation movie gets a lot more interesting once Cousin Eddie shows up. So cue the prophet, John the Baptizer. This is his role. In our reading today, John appears as a bizarre, lonely prophet living out in the uncivilized wilderness beyond the Jordan River. But he he plays an important part in the story that the Gospels tell of Jesus' birth. 6 months before Mary gives birth to Jesus, Elizabeth gives birth to the prophet John. He's born just ahead of Jesus, and he now walks out into the public just ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. And his entire life is a sign that renewal happens. Now listen to this, friends. Renewal happens out in the wilderness. Everything about John's life calls us to reconsider our bias towards needing to be in the center, in the middle, our need to be in the right place, our need to be important, our need to be conventional, our need to meet other people's expectations. Now look, we do not have a dress code here in our congregation, but if we did, John would violate it. His clothes were a pelt of camel's hair cinched with a leather belt. His diet consisted of whatever bugs he could find dipped in wild honey. He wore the clothes of the poor. He dressed like a wandering Bedouin. He ate the food of the poor, just whatever could be scavenged from the countryside. And he lives like this on purpose so that he can invite people like you and me to consider something foolish, like letting go of all we've achieved, all we've accomplished, any status or possessions that we've accumulated, so that we can welcome God's arrival with joy. His clothes are kind of crazy, but his baptism is too. John's practice of baptizing people in the river is a little off. We don't know why he made this act central to his prophetic role in his ministry. There were some religious groups who practiced symbolic washing, but no one had ever made public baptism in water the central and defining feature of some new conversion to a new way of life and a new allegiance. This baptism is a scandalous challenge to the existing Jewish religion, where everything important and life-changing was supposed to happen either at the temple in Jerusalem or through the sacrificial system that was supervised by licensed or ordained priests. John's harsh warning to the religious and the socially important people was another sign of his, let's call it, unusual prophetic vision. He attacked the character of people who had been going to church for years. He challenged the devotion of people who were respectable figures in their community, people with social standing, people with sterling reputations. From the periphery, from out on the margins, John questioned the life of people who stood at the center of things. And if you were to keep reading Luke's gospel, you would see that this John was crazy enough to allow his devotion to God's arriving kingdom to express itself in deep and public criticism of Herod Antipas, the Roman ruler of Galilee. Herod responded first by putting John in jail, then later by cutting off his head. You see, people who are powerful, people who are successful and rich, people who live in the center and who have a lot to lose if the world gets turned upside down, people like that tend to get rid of the crazies. And yet, in spite of all this craziness, there is something still alluring, attractive about John. There's something beautiful in his abrasive and offensive call to repentance. We find ourselves wandering out away from our own Jerusalem to the river's edge in search of something new. And we might hear ourselves in this radical preaching, something that resonates with our own lives, with what we want here this morning on Christmas Eve. Like us, John has one foot in the old world and one foot in the new. Here we are this morning confessing that we're doing our best to imagine what it means to confess Jesus Christ, but knowing full well that the one who has come once, born to Mary, will come again as the living and glorious Christ. We are not yet in the promised land, we get it, but we turn our faces as best we can to face this future which John announces. And in the meantime, we might benefit from learning to stay in the unusual, uncomfortable marginal places, Perhaps there's more playfulness possible out there on the edges. Perhaps there's some freedom and some beauty in not needing to be in the center of things where all the power and the money and the success and the status allegedly reside. The Christmas celebrated by our politicians and by our corporations is too large, too fake, too gaudy, and too unsatisfying. And so, friends, let's leave the city and head out to the riverbank. Let's give ear to this weirdo's call to an unimportant life of simplicity, poverty, and deep joy. Let's swear allegiance to this arriving Messiah and refuse to give it to anyone else. Hear the good news, friends. God is here in our midst and invites us to join with others in this new way of life. And we don't have to get in line with a bunch of lemmings who are all doing it the same way. We don't have to obsess over meeting someone else's expectations. We don't have to round off all our edges and become boringly conventional. This is not a life policed by the powerful and the professional. This is not a life dictated to you by buffoonish politicians, nor even by your own pastor. This is a life way too large for any of that. If we're willing to walk away from the center, out to the edge, we'll find lots of other people who are also in line at the river listening to half-crazed John. We wade into the water, not sure what we're getting into, but we emerge on the other side, lit by something larger than ourselves and full of joy. Amen.